Good morning, church. Bring it back in. Rein them in. Jacob, how you doing?
You seriously like winter?
Yeah. I like winter. All right. Good morning, church. How are you?
Good. How are you?
So you guys braved the elements, the winter, the wind, the snow, the ice, it all. Are you glad you showed up today? God is good. You know, he's good not just because of what he has done, but what he continues to do. Do you believe that? He's good not just because of what he's done, but what he continues to do. And so many times we look at the elements of life, we look at the things of life, and we just hunker down and stay home, right? It's too much trouble to do this or to do that. And like today, you know, it's like I'm so glad that I came because I have to be here for one. But I'm glad that I came because, you know, he just has been speaking to me this morning. And I just feel renewed and restored and refreshed in his presence. And I just pray wherever you are in your life, that your heart is fertile, that it's fertile for God to plant good seed in your life, and that it will go deep. It will go deep, and your life will bear fruit. Something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. And the question is what's your heart's disposition here? Proverbs chapter 16, you don't have to turn to it. Verse 9, it says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. So, Father God, today, Lord, you know our hearts. You know the hard places of our hearts. You know the disobedience that we sometimes can have, Lord God. And you know the vices, the temptations, the ways that the evil one tries to keep us busy and occupied and distant from you. I just thank you that you're a living God and that you speak today. I pray that every word that is spoken, Lord God, every song that's sung, Lord God, every thought that's given, Lord, and every heart in this place is soft because we want to meet with you today, Father. We want to meet with you. Doing us, Lord, a good work. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So what are the plans that you have made for your life? And you know, every year, you know, this is the way it goes if you're a pastor. This is the way it goes. The last Sunday after Christmas is always a good Sunday to just, you know, it's low in attendance. It's a good time to take a break. And then the first Sunday in the new year, this is just general knowledge for pastors, is also just a low attendance, and it's just a nice time to have a break. And then for me, what I always do is I always think that the first Sunday in which I speak, which is this Sunday of the new year, that it's a good time to cast vision and reflect on what God has done. And so this is the mode that I've been in the past 2 weeks. And I've really struggled with that mode. And actually, I got the message out of my struggle. And, you know, so Jesse and I, he's hit the ground running, and He's already got his office set up, and when the counting team goes in the back this afternoon, they're going to see it's painted and rearranged and all of this stuff. And so he's jamming all of a sudden when he gets here. And one of the things that we've started this week is we started reading this book just to kind of discuss. And so every week him and I are going to just get together and discuss church and life and God. And one of the topics that we're going to be discussing is discipleship, because this is just the thing that the Lord has placed on my heart. And so what we did was this week is we read the first chapter of this book. And the author points out something. And I just want to share this. I don't do this much, but I want to share this. He talks about four different types of churches. See, every single person in this room has an expectation of what this fellowship should be about. And many times, our expectations are in conflict with the next person sitting next, you know, to us. You know, some people are the prayer warriors and then some people are the missional, and some people are the attractional, and some people are the teaching, and some people, you know, everyone has their flow and their stream, but God brings us all together, and he's the one that builds his church. And the question is what is the vision for the church? That's what I've been thinking about, praying about, seeking God about, and I know what he's been saying to me. But as I read this chapter, the author talks about four different types of churches. Talks about four different types of churches, and I'll just read them off, and I'll just briefly describe them, and I won't take too much of your time, but he says there's four main categories, and each of these main categories, each of these churches, they have a focus, and then they have a methodology, okay? So the focus is what are we all about? What's the main thing? That doesn't mean that they don't do other things, but what's the main focus, the main energy where we pour out our resources, our time, and our effort as a church body? What are we known for? So sometimes these categories can kind of be intertwined a little bit, but there's always a main focus. And then there's a methodology. So if our focus is evangelism, well, what is the method in which we accomplish that goal? So here are the main focuses that they have. There's four of them, four categories. One is educational. It says that a pastor educational focus with a classroom methodology. So they value like Sunday mornings and youth and children programs and Bible studies, teacher-led small groups. These types of churches, they don't necessarily stress new believers or bringing new people into the body. It's more about developing and growing the people that they already have. That's one of the big things there. The educational model, people love to listen to their pastor speak and become very reliant upon him and his understanding rather than learning and understanding the Bible for themselves. So even though there's an educational model, they're more reliant on what the pastor has to say instead of finding their own revelation. That's a challenge. And then, of course, the author later on says the educational model is not always relevant because or the best way to reach people or disciple people because this monologue and not a dialogue of faith. Someone just talking at you like this morning. It's kind of like what Ken did, right? Just brought people up and he talked about vision. So then there's this other model. And I hadn't planned on doing this morning, so I just bear with me. Then there's this attractional model. And this idea is that if we can get people to gather at our location, how can we get large gatherings? And so their whole model is to find ways to bring relevance to their church by meeting a need in the community. And they attract people. And that's the goal. The whole thing is attracting. So it's more about gathering people into a place. The author of this book says that biblical evangelism through church services and large events attract people. They get them to make decisions for Jesus. That's the goal. If they can get them to make a decision, just pray the sinner's prayer, that's the goal. And then hopefully, discipleship will kind of happen as they attend church. They inspire Christians to invite their friends to the services where an invitation to accept Christ is given. Worship services are usually professional and about celebration. They lack depth, and there's not much challenge for the believers. It's like a tickling of your ear where, you know, it's just encouragement all the time, but not necessarily a challenge to be transformed. A lot of times, he actually gives a lot of specifics. Sometimes they often have non-Christian music pre-service and lighting and all these types of things. And the problem he saw with these churches is the attractional model is they lack depth. Once a Christian makes the profession of faith, and they've been going for several years, there's not a depth to encourage them to grow deep in the things of God. Okay? And then there's this missional model. The missional focus with a service opportunity methodology. So it's all about social justice, and it focuses on biblical action and service. Feeding the homeless, working at a women's shelter, community cleanup. Many times they have a contemporary style of worship, and they have a driving sense of outreach. The problem with this is many people in the church, they get burned out, and there's a lack of a focus on discipleship. Then category 4, and the final one, and I'll stop, is the organic or home category. And a lot of these are like home churches where people, they don't value the corporate gathering of believers. It's more about small group driven or house churches. They lack organization. They focus on doing life together. Sometimes these gatherings can seem cliquish, right? And it's more about fellowship than intentional growth in Jesus. It was interesting just reading this, and I'm sure as you heard this, because many of us have been to different churches, you can probably think of different models of churches, and maybe you even have an understanding of what this model is, because I don't know what this model is yet, you know? Huh? What'd you say? All of the above. But then the author said, and I'm done with his book, he asked a question, and it kind of blew my mind, and I think this is important for all of us to understand. You know, the author, at the very end of this first chapter, he asked a pastor that had been ministering at the church for years, and he realized that they had an attractional model of their church. They were attracting people, but they weren't going deep. They were getting people to make decisions, and what would happen is since they weren't deep, when people experienced the woes and the challenges of this world, they would just flake off. It was just like they had no depth, no substance in the Lord, and when life happened and it rocked them, they just kind of fled and they left the faith. And then the pastor started, you know, he asked a friend that was really talking about discipleship, and he asked this question, and he says, if our church building ceased to exist, would our church also cease to exist? It's a good question. If Brighton Christian Church lost all of its property and assets, would we cease to exist as a church? And what would be the foundation of our gathering? What would be, like, what would that be? Would we all look for different places? Would your pastor leave if he couldn't get paid? It's a good question. No, I'm not like really asking that, you know, I'm just. But isn't that a legitimate question that you'd have to ask yourself? How would I support my family? And same for, you know, do I really want to go to a flaky church in someone's basement? You know, do we have expectations of the church, though, that are maybe not biblical? So today, you know, we're talking about how faith is greater than vision. And one of the things that I'm looking at is that there's so many different church models, and people have programs and things to implement for vision. And I'm a person who likes to plan. I'm a person who likes to plan. And I think a lot of times, you know, the Lord has really challenged me in my own faith walk by being okay with the unplannable things. Being okay with the unknown. Allowing Him to lead. and lead by following. The word vision, you know, it does not appear at all in the Bible, at least in terms of the contemporary usage, right? A lot of times leadership seminars, they talk about leadership, qualities of a leader, seven highly effective habits of a leader, books like this, leadership, leadership, leadership. And it's about vision is the core of leadership, having a pathway for success to lead people and to guide them and programs and ability to reduplicate yourself as a visionary so that the success of the organization will reach its maximum potential. Proverbs 29, verse 19, if you read the New American Standard Bible, it does say the word vision. It says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Yeah, so it's in the Bible, but that's not the kind of vision it's talking about, like a man-made vision. The ESV of the very same scripture of Proverbs 29, 18, it says, where there is no prophetic vision. So it uses the term prophetic vision. Now you have this idea of divine origin, right? And then the NIV, it actually says, where there's no revelation, people cast off restraint. There's different types of vision that we see in this world in general. You have the vision where there's an act or power of sensing with the eyes. It's like this sight. The act of power to anticipate that which will or may come to be, like a prophetic vision or a vision of an entrepreneur. And then there's like these heavenly messenger types of visions where a vision of something or someone appears to them vividly in their mind. Possibly not actually present though. Often under the influence of divine or other agencies. The other type of vision is something seen or otherwise perceived during such an experience. Like the vision revealed its message. But you know, in the corporate world, you know, we think of this vision where it's like we have a vision of how we're going to accomplish a goal. Question I have for you today is what's the vision of your life? And who has set and given you that vision? Whose vision in your life are you trying to accomplish? Your own, no matter how good and noble and successful you could possibly be at doing that and accomplishing that, or the Lord's. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 11, chapter 1 through 3. I don't know if I wrestle with, but I try to always wrestle with this discernment of my will and the will of God, constantly with everything. Because I just really don't want to mess it up. And I also don't want to suppose that I know God's will for my life and what that is without even asking him. I don't want to suppose because something looks good or it's profitable for me that this must be the will of God. There's many times in my life where I felt like God was leading me and it was the harder thing to do. And I was thinking about this vision and, you know, following God and walking in faith. And, you know, I realized that there are several occasions only with the intent of following God and the realization that I'm hearing his voice, no matter how clearly or how muffled it may be at times, that I've made some pretty extreme decisions to follow him that don't make any earthly sense. And I find that happens continually, actually. You know, I was working at an engineering company with Shauna and you know, I felt the call of God, and I didn't even know what was happening in it, But there was a clear opportunity where I could either continue with a baby, continue to work at an engineering company, or quit everything, get rid of my house, and go to Bible school with no job, no apartment, nothing, and just follow him. And so that's the path that I chose. Doesn't make any sense. Completely foolish. I realize also that every ministry position that I've been at, that when it was time for the Lord to lead me out, I didn't have a place to go. And sometimes that was the hardest thing, is walking by faith and not by sight. But I also realized that in each of these experiences, in stepping out in faith and having an understanding of His sovereignty and His voice and His plan for my life, I've learned a tremendous amount about myself, my fears, what my flesh puts value in and trust and hope in. But I also learned a tremendous amount about the person of God and Jesus in my life. I know Him in a much more intimate way now. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, it says this: "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed in God's command, so that what was seen and what was not made out of what was visible." Very interesting. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. And it says that the ancients were commended for this type of faith. Meaning all the people in the history of Israel. And as you go and you look through this verse, these first three verses of chapter 11, the first three verses, it talks about faith, and it's describing the faith. And then verses 4 through 40, it actually gives examples of faith demonstrated. It demonstrates all of these people throughout human history in Scripture who demonstrated this type of faith. It runs throughout the chapter, this word, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, and others. So there's 36 verses. It gives biblical examples of men and women in Scripture that were just like you and me, who walked their life in faith. But these first three verses, it talks about faith described. It's a general observation on the nature of faith. It's a present and continuing reality in the believer's life. It's not simply a belief. I have faith in God, that there's a God, that He exists. It's not just this simple type of faith where there's no substance. It's a living thing. It's the way of life. Faith is not something that you just understand. It's something that you walk in. It extends beyond our human senses. This is the kind of faith that you see in Scripture. And many times, since this is faith that we need to exercise, it's very imperfect. But God is very willing for those who desire to walk in faith in Him. So if faith is something that we look forward to, it's like this vision from God of what we're hoping for. Even though we don't see it, it's there, and we walk by it. And verse 3 is really important because it sets the foundation. I believe that the book of Genesis sets, especially the first three chapters, it sets the foundation of faith in life and the story of God. A lot of times when we think about the creation story, we focus on how many days was it created and what happened and all the different, you know, all of this stuff. But really, I believe that the author of Genesis, the reason why he only commits 3 chapters to the entire creation of the universe, the cosmos, and the world is because he's trying to not give a science textbook on how God created. I believe what his main point and focus is that God created everything ex nihilo, out of nothing. It was trying to establish in Scripture that there is nothing else besides God himself. This is the most important theological thing in Scripture, that all of us and everything is under the authority and the dominion of God himself. There is no other, including Satan. He is not a competing force. He doesn't have an opportunity to win. Neither do you, neither do we. There is only one winner, and it's God and all that are in him. So he says in verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, his spoken word, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. He didn't just come and say, hey, here's a clump of clay, and I'm going to create the earth. He didn't create from something. He created from nothing, his spoken word. He is supreme. It kind of sets, I think this is important though, the reason why is because it shows in hindsight when we look at our own lives, that same dominion and power that God has in your life. Just as he formed and forged the world, you know, just think about this. Your life, the purpose, the vision, where you end up, the things that you experience in life, your purpose. He's the one that's creating this. He's the one that is setting the path. He is the one that you walk by. He's beautiful. He is a creator. He's magnificent. He's all powerful. And he takes his creation, and when it's submitted to him, like us, we can walk by faith in knowing him. It comes out of his person. Faith is bigger than just a vision that we can have. And at some times in life, we walk by faith and we can't see. And there's so much pressure to have a plan. There's so much pressure to have a plan. I mean, there's just so many people that have a plan. When you graduate high school, you got to go where? Got to go to college. Got to pick a degree. Got to do this. And it's almost like the sheep herders, you know, like, all right, now this is your next stage. Now come over here. Now all of you guys get, you know, $60,000 in debt and get your degree and go work at McDonald's. You know, it's just, what's going on here? That doesn't mean that college is a bad thing. I've been to 2 schools. I just wonder, you know, are we just going along with the social norms of our society and doing the things that are appropriate and that are normal in our society? Is that our vision? Do we kind of form and cast a vision? Or are we people that have walked by faith and walk the road less traveled? Seriously. I mean, I just think of faith stories and I wonder, is this us? You know, like I think of Matthew sitting at the tax collector booth over and over again. And I just think that one story is just so worth thinking about and contemplating about. If I was at that booth, would I get up and follow Jesus and have no place but him? Would I lose all of my monetary gifts in this world and blessings that he's given me? And would I leave it all for the person of Jesus and rely completely on him and his work in my life and his daily provision? We know that in the desert that the Israelites, they had a problem with faith. The Israelites had a huge problem with faith, and they actually, that generation, never saw the promised land. They saw God deliver them from captivity in Egypt. They saw God split the seas and defeat the armies, and all they did was walk. And they were, you know, mesmerized by the work and the hand of God. And even as they walked through the sea, and they set up a structure to commemorate that event on the other side. And so then what did God give them? He gives them manna, daily bread. just enough for today, just enough to sustain you. And they were like, man, in Egypt we had meat. So God sent some quail. He loves us. He loves them. But there was just continually griping, and it was never good enough. And then they begin to desire the old form of life, the old way. Let's go back to Egypt, because at least we had meat there. We had pots of meat. And yes, we were slaves and servants of the evil king and Pharaoh. And, you know, but here they have freedom in the Lord, and they're in his presence in this desolate place. And it wasn't good enough. And you think of like the rich young ruler. I don't know. I think that we all need to be challenged sometimes about what is the purpose of our life. What do we put our faith in? What's the vision for our life? What's the plan that we have? What are the things that seem right in our own eyes? Where are we people that are just completely submitted to the will of God? Faith. So one of my favorite stories of faith is... Well, first, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's flip back a little bit. Verses 38 through 39. So this whole chapter on chapter 11 of faith, it's all 40 verses, it's like the faith chapter in Hebrews. But the thing that kind of sets off the topic here is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. And this is what it says. But my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, we live by faith, not by sight. Earlier on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What are you seeing in your life? What are the things that you're seeing in your life? I know a lot of times, man, when we see something, it's very vivid. It's real. It's like, you know, I'm going through this circumstance, you know, I'm being evicted, or I'm divorced, or I have this disease, or I have this issue, or I lost this job, or, you know, all of these things that you see, and it strikes up a tremendous amount of fear and hopelessness in our life. Have you guys ever experienced that? No? I have. So faith is not based on what is seen. It transcends it. Faith is despite my circumstances. My faith is only placed in the Lord, like as if I were in the desert, relying daily for his manna. Where there's no prophetic vision, where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Or blessed is he who heeds the wisdom's instruction. I would say, blessed are you who hear the voice of the Lord, who know him, who walk in him. One of my favorite characters out of all of these different people, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham in chapter 11, is this story of Abraham. Abraham is the father of many nations, the father of the faith. You know, it's really interesting. We can turn there. Let's turn to Abraham. Chapter 11, verses 8 through 19. Let's look at Abraham real fast. You know, here's Abraham, and he's given a task by God. Abraham, he's in this place in southern Iraq, and it's called Ur. It's a pagan city. It's a pagan nation, a pagan region, and he's a pagan himself, actually. And Abraham, his fathers, he comes from generation after generation of just pagans who don't know God. And so God calls him. God calls him. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It says this, I love this scripture. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. This is faith. This is vision. This is prophetic vision. This is a revelation. This is faith in action. That I'm leaving everything I know, and I heard this voice of God, and I'm going to go and follow, even when I don't have a clue where I'm going. It's by faith. That's why faith was commended to Abraham. It's a place that later he would receive as an inheritance. There's a promise from God. See, when we walk in faith, we're walking to something that's there, even if you don't see it. The children of Israel, they were walking from slavery, from captivity, through the desert, into the promised land. And they did that by faith. And some of them didn't enter in because they were faithless. And of course, you know the story of the 12 spies, and we have the two faithful spies that gave a good report. You have Joshua and Caleb. They gave the good report in faith. If God has said that he was going to deliver us this nation, then he's going to do it. It doesn't matter what we lack. It doesn't matter what is up against us. It doesn't matter what we see in this realm. Because we live by faith, not by sight. So here's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to the place that he would later receive as an inheritance, he obeyed. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. He obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were his heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Who is the architect and the builder of your life? Who is the architect and the builder of your life? Now, so when we think of your life, we think of this body, this church, and all this, you know, we want God to be the architect and the builder. But, you know, that takes obedience and humility. We got to be able to look within and say, Lord, am I willing to follow? And if not, what are the things that hold me back from trusting your word and walking in faith? What are the things that I'm holding on to in this world? What's the vision that I've created for myself that seems good and pleasing? Let me ask you this. When's the last time you made a big decision and God was a part of it? When's the last time you made a big decision and God was a part of it? Like seriously a part of it. Where you're at this altar and you're just wrestling and seeking and desiring to hear with all that you are. I think one of the things that would prevent me from doing that, seeking God in all faith and sincerity and seeking him at the altar and just saying, Lord, give me an answer. If you don't go before me, then I will not go. I think one of the things that would prevent me from doing that would be pride. I find a lot of times that when I can cast vision and I can set up a plan like in a second, you know, and that's just my natural thing to do that. But I find that, you know, do I want to rely on my own effort and energy, or does God have something better? Is there a promise? Is there a blessing on this road that I've created for myself, or the road that He has placed for me, in front of me? I think there's a blessing on His road. It's a blessing on His road. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. What are the things in your life that you truly need faith? What are the things that prevent you? You know, again, I talked about the time, you know, before we came here from Mobile. You know, it's like I knew the Lord was calling me on from being at that church in Mobile. And I just expected that, you know, God, if you're in it and you're calling me, that you're going to make this transition easy as possible. I have a house, I got kids, and I have a mortgage and all of these things. And God says, you know, He was telling me, this was the scripture here with Abraham not going by faith to the place he didn't know. And he stepped out in faith, and God was personally challenging me. You know, who is the one that's devising your story? Who is the author of your story? See, this is the time where it's time to go. I said go. What's the problem? This is the time in the story where you go. And I'm like, but the scene's not set. We're not ready to go to the next chapter because I have no place to go. There's no security. I have a house. I have kids. We have no money. Some kind of important things in life. So I'm not speaking from theory. I'm speaking from experience in Him. And so we left. And I was like, when I made that decision, I just have to attack my flesh. See, my flesh is always attacking me, and I just attack my flesh, and I say, well, you know what? Then if we walk by faith, all the things that I fear, I'm willing to endure. I'm fearing losing my house. I'm fearing living in my wife's mother's basement. I'm fearing that we will be living on ramen noodles. And so what I did was, is I just said, you know what? Fear's not going to have a hold on me. So now, if I make this decision, I'm ready to endure that and do it with a clear conscience. So when we resigned, it was like this. We'll lose the house. We'll lose everything. We'll pack everything that we can in a van, and we will go, and we'll leave everything else. Because then now fear has no hold on me. I just want Jesus. I just want the voice of the Lord. I just want His plan for my life. And the enemy continually messes with us. Do you know that? He's put fear in us. He's put bitterness. He's put hatred. He's put anger. He's put malice. He's put injury. He's done all of these things to keep you where you're at because He does not desire you to go to the land that God has for you. And the only way we do that is by walking by faith. And the only way we can do that is by knowing Him. We've got to know Him. We've got to know Him. We got to understand who the person of Jesus is, that He is good, that His promises are true, that He is all-powerful, that He created the world, the universe, in your story just through a spoken word, not by things. There's nothing that has a hold on His plan for your life at all. And yes, there are evil forces in this world that tempt, but you know what? Let me tell you something. The devil has no chance of winning. None. None. Everything that comes against you has no chance of winning when you completely submit and you're willing to walk by faith. And when you walk by faith, you can't walk with all of your garbage and all of your junk. I want to walk by faith, but I just want to take this pulpit with me. I just want to take this and I want to drag this and walk by faith. And I want to take Mike with me. Come on, Mike. And I just want to walk by faith. And I just want to take all these people, I want to take all this junk and all my stuff and just can I bring this with me, Lord? It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. No, we don't need it. It doesn't work like that. How do you walk by faith? You got to let go. You got to let go of everything that holds you down from walking by faith. And this is so applicable to every aspect of your life. God, what is your will for my life? You said it, I will walk and go. And now I got to release baggage and junk and things that prevent me from walking in that. Everything you got to let go. Are you willing to walk from your house, your job, anything that the enemy can use to just manipulate you and keep you where you're at? Your injuries in life, your pride, your intellect, the things that you feel blessed with. In the house of the Lord, I am nothing but a servant, and I am blessed by that. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. This is not an easy walk, walking by faith. A lot of times we come to Christ in the times of turmoil and distress in our life, and people come and they think, oh, well, when I come to Jesus, things are going to get better. That is a lie from the enemy. See, the call to follow Jesus is greater than the call to just stay in this world and die. Jesus says in chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, it says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I do not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own house. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. You've got to lose your life. Look to somebody to your left or your right and say, get a life. Get a life. What do you love more than Jesus? It's interesting that the Prince of Peace, he realized that there is a war of his coming. There is a war in the midst of his salvation. Yeah, he brings peace to the believer, but now the believer has enmity with all of Satan and all of this world's princes and all of the forces of this world, those that are not in him, then those that are fallen, that there's now a war between the believer and all those who are not in Christ. So he understood that he was going to divide households. This walk isn't easy. And I think he used family because this is something that we desire. If you don't have family, you want it. If you don't have family and you're injured by it, it's a scar that stays with you forever. So he uses something that is so dear to us, our parents, our mothers, our fathers, all of these different people. And he says, are you willing to even leave that for me? If you're not, you're not worthy of me. That doesn't mean you go home and all of a sudden just start breaking off relationships. Just want to clear that up right now. But what do you truly in this world place value? He who has found his life will lose it. You know, it's like all of these plans that we have, the vision for our life, all these things. Is this your life? He says, if you've found it on this earth, if you've found it, if you've figured it out, if you know the vision for your life and the plan, and you just have it all together, and you're making decisions on your own, and you're just kind of going along from what pleases you, then you're going to lose it. But he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. It's all or nothing. All or nothing. You know, and Jesus has blessed us with stewardship. You know, I have a family, and he's blessed us with the stewardship of that family. And, you know, he's not desiring for me to go ahead and, you know. But I just think of my kids, and I think of what they're being raised in compared to what I was raised in. You know, I was thinking just the other day, someone was asking me about my father, and I said, you know, it's been, I can't tell you how long it's been since I've actually heard my dad's voice. I don't know how long that's been. Or my mother's. Or seeing someone in my biological family in person or heard their voice, I don't know how long it's been. Probably 10 years. Anyone that I'm related to. So yeah, I mean, I understand a little bit about what it means for God to divide households. The one thing that I do have comfort in is knowing that everything that we have done since we became believers has been hearing God's voice and following that, even when we don't know how to do that. Just the willingness and the obedience to do it to the best of our present ability, and to see him transform us and grow us in obedience, not in perfection. A lot of us, you know, we expect that we got to get cleaned up before we come to him. That's not the truth. That's his job, not ours. All he desires is obedience. Faith is the affirmative response to God's will and his word to you. Man possesses faith when he takes God at his word. We don't need to see something to believe it. Faith is accepting the acceptance of something simply because God has said it. Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 29, blessed are they that have not seen yet have believed. True faith is simple obedience to and believing God's word in spite of our circumstances or our consequences. Faith accomplishes things because there is power in the word of God. Not just the written word, but the creative word, what we're trying to capture right here. It's alive, it's living, it transforms the heart. So, do you have faith only in him? What's the junk that you're schlepping around your life with? That means dragging, pulling. What are the things you want to hold on to? You know, when's the last time you actually heard God or asked God, Lord, what will you have for me? I think a lot of times we don't ask him because we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. We're just dandy the way it is. It's just fine and dandy the way things are, you know? I'm a part of a church that's nice, and I have friends, and I do these things, and I'm not really considerate of, like, God, what do you have for me? What is your specific call, and what may that cost me to give up? And what we do is we tend to ask God to join our story and not necessarily write our story. As I go about and make my decisions, Lord God, and I'm failing in this area, I just want to pray that you would fix this. This is my story, but I can't fix this, and I need you to fix my story that I'm writing and creating in my life. That's not faith. That's not faith. Have you ever considered that maybe God just wants you to drop your baggage, your expectation? Is he good enough? Is he good enough? Is he your reward? When it's all said and done, You know, I was thinking about this church and this building, and if this building did not exist anymore and we lost all the property, would Jesus be good enough for us to gather? I'd say yeah. I might need you guys to grow some beans to support me. But yeah, Jesus is good enough for me. He's good enough for me. Let's pray. Father God, your divine vision, your prophetic vision, your revelation for our life, the direction, the purpose, the plans of our individual lives, Lord God, I pray that we desire that more than any vision that we would have for ourselves. And that we would hear your voice, even if we don't know exactly all the details. If we don't have all the answers and all the reasons of why, I pray, Lord God, that faith would well up in us. That we'd live by faith and not by sight. That we would truly experience the fullness of walking with you. And Lord God, we can't rely on our own strength, our own intellect when we walk by faith, Lord. We come to you, and we need to walk close to you. So Father God, teach us to walk close to you. That Jesus alone is sufficient. I pray, Lord, that we'd come to your altar, Lord God, more often and ask you for direction and insight and instruction. That we desire your presence more, Lord God, that we would challenge the way we do life, the way we do church, Lord God, even like the weirdness that we experienced today with Ken. Father God, all of this stuff, it's just your people gathering to worship you. We'd cast away all expectation that's not from you. All forms of living, Lord God, that are a hindrance. Father God, give us peace as we walk in faith in you. So today, Lord God, we just take communion because we want to commune with you. We want to be in you. We want Christ's likeness. We want the faith of Jesus in our life. We want to know you more clearly and fully. So today we just come as believers. And we remember you, we honor you, and we desire to dwell in you, and you among us. We do all this in Jesus' mighty name.